Gospel according to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and reading at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I am informed that in the Apostles' Creed, so called, there are 10 articles on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but only one article upon the Holy Spirit. And this appears to indicate the attitude of man's thinking towards the most interesting subject of the Holy Spirit of God. It is, of course, necessary that we are right on this particular subject, for the day in which we live is essentially the day of the Holy Spirit. Two things characterize the day in which we live. There is a man in heaven in the person of Jesus. There is a divine person on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit now on the earth is to cause men to bow the knee to Jesus in heaven and to confess him as Lord. Thus says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Atheists, of course, they deny the existence of God. The atheist says there is no God, and having, of course, no source for anything, no first cause for anything, the reason in terms of evolution and the eternity of matter. Then, of course, there have been many erroneous doctrines in respect of the person of the Son of God. There was the doctrine that denied his deity, that is abroad today. There was also the doctrine that denied his humanity, saying that God's Son was but an emanation of deity. But from earliest times, the personality of the Holy Spirit of God has been attacked. The erroneous teaching with regard to the Holy Spirit of God is this. Some teach that the expression in God's Word refers to a mere attribute of God. Others tell us that it refers to an influence, that the expression of the Holy Spirit of God is just a figure of speech for a spiritual atmosphere. And we would ask ourselves this question, why these errors with respect to the Holy Spirit of God? What is the reason? What is the basis behind the argument of people who thus speak? It appears to be because of the particular name that is given to this particular person in the Godhead. The name, of course, is Spirit. The Greek word pneuma, which of course is in the neuter gender. And because the word Spirit is in the neuter gender, at times in the Word of God, the neuter pronoun is used with regard to the Holy Spirit. Thus we read in Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And there we have the neuter pronoun, because the name Spirit, of course, is the neuter gender. That is the sole reason for the employment of the neuter pronoun. The reason, of course, for this particular name has to do with the nature and the mode of this, the work of this particular person in the Godhead. The fact, of course, that he is called Spirit does not infer that other persons in the Godhead are not Spirit. Said the Son of God in John chapter 4, God is Spirit. I want just to take a few moments to direct your attention to scriptural evidence that proves conclusively the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. Because that this is attacked and assailed today, I want to bring before you scriptural evidence that proves conclusively the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. Frequently in the scriptures we discover that the personal pronoun is used in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. And this personal pronoun certainly could not be used in respect of a mere influence. Were we to turn to John chapter 16 and read together verses 13 and 14, we would discover that the Lord Jesus himself uses the pronoun he with regard to the Spirit 8 times. The language of these verses is this: howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show unto you things to come, and so on. 8 times over, within the compass of 2 verses, the Lord Jesus uses the personal pronoun he with regard to the Holy Spirit of God. But not only is the personal pronoun used of the Spirit of God, but throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God is seen to be acting as a person. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God in the Scriptures is often heard to be speaking. Why, said David in 2 Samuel 32, where David is spoken of as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, behold, 3 men seek thee, and he bade him go, nothing doubting, for I have sent thee. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, there were 5 prophets and teachers, and were told that as they ministered before the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said unto them, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Thus the Holy Spirit of God as a person speaks. Secondly, as a person, the Holy Spirit of God works miracles. We think of that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples of the Lord were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was the Spirit of God that gave them the utterance on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip and the eunuch were come up out of the water, were told that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. But not only does he speak, not only does he perform miracles, he actually commands. Frequently in the Scriptures, we see the Holy Spirit giving a command. In Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. He commands Peter in Acts chapter 10, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent thee. Acts chapter 13, he commanded the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then as you read through the book of the Acts, there are many interesting expressions. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come into Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, the command of the Spirit of God. But not only does he speak, not only does he command, not only does he perform miracles, the Spirit of God in fact appoints. Said the Apostle Paul to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Take heed unto yourselves, unto all the flock, wherein the Holy Spirit hath made you. The word is, wherein the Holy Spirit hath appointed you overseers. My Bible tells me the Holy Spirit of God has a will. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, distributing to every man severally as he will, the will of the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 6 tells me that the Spirit strives, and the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. He calls and he sends. This is brought before us in Acts chapter 13. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, they departed into Seleucia. Now, my dear friends, tonight, let me say this. Some of these might be predicated to a power or an influence, but no honest person could predicate all of them to a mere influence or a power. Furthermore, as I read through the scriptures, I discover that the Holy Spirit of God is possessed of personal qualities. And one of the personal qualities of the Holy Spirit brought before us frequently in the scriptures of this, he is particularly sensitive to opposition. Here is his particular personal quality. He is sensitive to opposition. The Spirit of God can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good unto the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. As a person, he can be grieved. Stephen tells us that as a person, he can be resisted. Acts chapter 7. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. Our Lord Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit of God can be blasphemed. Mark chapter 3. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 63 tells me that the Holy Spirit of God can be vexed. In all their afflictions, he, that is the Lord, was afflicted, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be lied unto. Acts chapter 5, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I ask you, friend, tonight, is it possible to tell a lie to a mere influence? It is utterly impossible. Then my Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit of God, he possesses active intelligence. 1 Corinthians 2. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He is possessed of active intelligence. And we've already seen, not only has he active intelligence, but he has a will, 1 Corinthians 12. And he inspires, we've already seen, 2 Samuel 23, said David, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. On a former evening, I drew your attention to this, that not only is he one of the Godhead three, but he with the Father and the Son is spoken of as God. And when we think of the Godhead of the Spirit of God, it is delightful to observe that the attributes of the Holy Spirit given us in the Word of God declare beyond doubt his deity. What are the attributes of the Holy Spirit given us in the Word of God? Holiness, truth, and grace. Attributes that declare his deity. Holiness, Acts chapter 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues filled with the Holy Spirit. Then 1 John 5, truth. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And says our Savior in John chapter 16, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Then there is the attribute of grace. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of those who have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Thus his attributes declare his deity. But more, my Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit of God is omnipotent. You think of those days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and we're told the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Said Job in Job chapter 26, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Not only did they move on the face of the waters, but by his Spirit were the heavens garnished. He is omnipotent. Romans chapter 15, with regard to Paul, we're told this, that mighty signs and wonders were done through Paul by the power of the Spirit of God. And said the Son of God in Matthew chapter 12, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit of God is omniscient. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. He knows the things of God. Why? He is omniscient. Isaiah chapter 40. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? None, because he is omniscient. But not only is he omnipotent, not only is he omniscient, the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent. Thus of the psalmist in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Impossible to flee from the Spirit of God who is omnipresent. And my Bible teaches me that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. At this very moment he is indwelling the believers in the Antipodes. From Greenland's icy mountains to Afric's coral strand, the omnipresent Spirit of God indwells every believer. And my Savior tells me this, that the highest penalty must be paid for sin against the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 3, he that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. But now we come to the subject that's on the syllabus, another comforter. We read two scriptures, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John chapter 16, verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. And there are three matters in these two verses upon which I want to speak for a few moments. First of all, the comforter. What do we understand by this word, the comforter? Then the Lord Jesus spoke of him not only as the comforter, but he spoke of him as another comforter. And we're going to try and learn what is meant by the Spirit of God as another comforter. Then the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. We'll try and learn what the Savior meant by the expression, it is expedient. We think first of all of the word comforter. There is of course no thought in the word comforter of consoling. That is not the thought in the word comforter at all. It signifies one who not only has the capability to give aid, but who also has the ability to adapt himself so to do. It speaks of one who has been or may be called upon to give help, as for example in a court of justice. It is exactly the same word as is used by John of Jesus Christ the righteous in 1 John 2. If anyone sin, we have an advocate, a comforter, a counselor, a paraclete, an advocate with the Father. The word is not with the Father, but towards the Father. Thus the teaching of the Scripture is this. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, and Jesus Christ is a comforter. And it might be correct to say that the Holy Spirit as the paraclete is within us that we may not sin. But Jesus Christ as the paraclete is in heaven if we do sin. So much then for the word comforter. We think of this expression, another. Jesus said in John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now I suppose that the majority of us will have observed that in the Greek language, and we're hearing a lot about Greek these days, you must not think that we're pretending to be Greek scholars, you have the same source of information as I have, if you have a good lexicon. And there are two words for the word another. There is the word another, which means another of a different kind. Then there is the other word, which means another of the same sort. Another of equal status. And it also means another, not instead of, but in addition to. Now, what is the word that the Lord Jesus uses of the Spirit in John 14? He will give you another comforter. It's another of the same sort. Another of equal status. Not another instead of me, but praise God, another in addition to me. Another comforter. Thus the Christian has two comforters. My dear brethren, how lovely to think. We have two counselors, two advocates, two comforters, and they're both of the same sort and of equal status. Jesus Christ in heaven and the Holy Spirit of God within us. Thus, 1 John 2, Jesus Christ is before the Father as our advocate. Not an advocate in the sense of pleading with the Father to forgive us. My dear brother, we must not think that our Savior is an advocate with the Father to plead with the Father to forgive us. And certainly, he's not with the Father pleading the merits of his blood. My dear brother, we must never think that Jesus Christ is in heaven pleading the merits of his blood. The moment that precious blood was shed, it reached right up to the throne of God, and it abides there permanently in its abiding efficacy. The language is, he is an advocate towards the Father, indicating his home is with the Father, but his advocacy is toward us if we sin, making us aware of sin and our need of confession. That's the advocate in heaven. But, said the Lord Jesus in John 14, the Holy Spirit is our other advocate, and he is within us. What is his advocacy? It is bound up with his ability to teach us and to guide us as the children of God. Thus, the thought of another in addition to and of equal status is brought before us as well in Romans chapter 8, though in a different connection. Thus in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. The Spirit within us maketh intercession for us. Then he goes on to say, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And both are of equal status. My brother, my sister, we have within us, in the Spirit of God, an intercessor. And we have on heaven's throne tonight, in the person of our great high priest, another intercessor. But perhaps I should mention this without going into the details. This other comforter, he is viewed as coming. He is viewed as being given. He is viewed as being sent. He is viewed as proceeding. He is viewed as having been given by the Father and given by the Son. Interesting to observe that the Father gives this comforter and the Son gives this comforter. Now, I want to speak just for a moment on the comforter as given by the Father and the comforter as given by the Son. But think of the comforter, first of all, as given by the Father. Said the Son of God in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The Father will give you another comforter. And why? That he may abide with you forever. Thus the Father gives the comforter to abide with us forever. Again in John chapter 14, but this time verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And why will the Father send him in his name? He shall teach you all things. Thus the Father gives the comforter to abide with us forever, and that he might be our instructor. Thus the thought is this. The Father gives and sends the Comforter. for the help and the blessing of his own children. But the Son gives the Comforter. Thus John chapter 15, they hated me without a cause, that is the world. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, not the Father, but whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. And why is the Son sending him? He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Thus the Son sends a Comforter to bear witness to the world, together with the Lord's servants, to the world that hated our Saviour. Thus Peter says in Acts chapter 5, we are witnesses, and so also is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter testifies to the world as having been sent by the Son. This is confirmed in chapter 16, said the Saviour, it is expedient for you that I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him. And why does the Son send him? When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Thus the Son sent the Comforter to testify to the world that hated him and made it necessary for him to depart. But now the word expedient, said the Lord Jesus in chapter 16, verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. I want us to understand the meaning of this word expedient. It really is not the thought of expediency, nor is it the thought of necessity. In fact, the word rather conveys what is profitable and what is advantageous. And that's necessary to observe. Thus, what the Saviour said was this, it is profitable, it is advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And we ask ourselves this question, how has the coming of the Spirit been advantageous and profitable to the people of God? We've already thought of one way in which the coming of the Spirit has been advantageous. John chapter 14, we have another Comforter. Thus, now that the Lord has gone and the Comforter has been given, the prophet is this, instead of one Comforter, we have now two Comforters, two counselors. You think of the 12. They had accompanied the Lord Jesus for about 3 years. They had their difficulties, their trials. They needed guidance. They required enlightenment. They had by their side an advocate, a counselor, one who could give them all the help and the guidance that they required. But he has told them, I'm going away, but I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, another counselor, and another guide. He will help you. He will guide you into the truth, and more, he is another who will not be one whit inferior to me. He'll be as good as me, for he is equal to me. If I am the truth, he is the Spirit of truth. I will continue to intercede above, and he will continue to intercede within. Thus, it was advantageous from this standpoint. Their gain was doubled. Instead of having one advocate, one counselor, they now had two. Yet another advantage is this. John 14:16, again, the Lord Jesus says of this other Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I wonder what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, he will abide with you forever. This word forever, of course, must always be interpreted in the light of its context. And what is the context of this word forever in John chapter 14? Well, the Lord Jesus looked upon his disciples and said, I've been with you just for 3 years, not very long, and I'm going to leave you. I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to the Father. But the Comforter whom I will send, he will never leave you. I'm having to leave you, but he will abide with you forever. Indicating, as long as you are here, he'll be here. There then was the prophet. I've just been with you for a little while, But this Comforter, he'll never leave you. He'll abide with you forever. Notice this word abide. This is significant. This was something new in connection with the Spirit. Until Pentecost, the Spirit of God did not abide. You remember the words of the Savior in John chapter 7. He that believeth on me, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. And John says this. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And my dear brethren, the Spirit was not given until Jesus went back to heaven. He visited. He took the hold of man. He worked in men and through men. But he never abode with men in Old Testament times. But he abides with us now. And we're going to see in us and with us. And praise God for the fact that he abides. He doesn't leave us. Now I want you to think of another two blessings in connection with the presence of the Holy Spirit that neither the Old Testament saints nor the apostles enjoyed before Christ went back to heaven. In John chapter 15 and verse 17, the Savior said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, what you notice, first of all, the different tenses here, and then the different prepositions. First of all, we have the present tense. Said the Lord to these disciples, "He dwelleth with you now." That's the present tense. Then he uses the future tense, "and shall be in you." When it's the present tense, the preposition is with. The Greek preposition para, it means along with. And that was the experience of the disciples when our Lord was here. The Spirit went along with them. But now he says this is what's going to be and shall be in you. Not just with you, but he shall be in you when I send him. The apostles had the experience of the Spirit along with them. But said the Lord, when I send him, he shall be in you individually. Then John 15, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now the Lord Jesus uses another preposition. Not just in you, but he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you. It is now the Greek preposition meta, which means, in a sense, in your midst. Here then is our twofold blessing by reason of this other Comforter. He is in us individually and he is with us collectively. My dear brethren, here is the wonderful character of the day in which we live. We have the Spirit of God in us individually and in our midst collectively. One could say a great deal on that. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you collectively?" A local church, the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you collectively. 1 Corinthians 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, in each one of us individually?" Thus he is with us collectively, and he is in us individually. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of grieving the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have sealed unto the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul speaks of quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, and despise not prophesying. What is the difference in grieving and quenching? We grieve the Spirit as he indwells us individually. We quench him as he dwells amongst us collectively. I must close on this note as time has gone. We can grieve the Spirit of God as he indwells us individually. And how can we do that? Well, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, LT, one way, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed
unto the day of redemption.
My brother, my sister, one way that I can grieve the Spirit of God who indwells me as an individual is by allowing corrupt communication to proceed from these lips of mine. I wonder if you've indulged in that today. Corrupt communication. One thing that I feel increasingly is this. We see so much sin today. We hear so many things that are sordid today, that not only are we becoming accustomed to these things, but there is the tendency to indulge in them. And if corrupt communication proceeds from these lips of mine, the indwelling Spirit of God is grieved. May God preserve us in this way, that the evil things of this world will continue to be sordid together with the corrupt communications as well. Then the second way in which we, the Spirit of God, can be quenched is collectively. Quench not the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesying. Where any gift in any assembly is despised, the Spirit of God is quenched. And I'm afraid, dear brethren, in these days, when position and wealth and education give men a place in the assembly that they shouldn't have, oftentimes, by despising spiritual gifts, the Spirit of God is quenched.
617. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. And we can finish in the high note of the last verse, I know not when my Lord may come. These two verses of 617, after which, please leave your hymn book on the ledge in front. That's the simpler way for handling them for a large gathering like this. And Mr. Rogers will close in prayer. He'll indicate whether he wants you to sit or stand.